G.K. Chesterton once said that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Now, we've been talking over the last 10 weeks or so about the Ten Commandments. And what we have said is that the Ten Commandments are the Christian ideal. It tells us how we are to live the Christian life. It gives us what the ideal Christian life is. And what we have also said right along in that regard is that this is difficult. This is hard stuff. We have confessed steadily through that series of sermons about the Ten Commandments that we don't have the resources to live this way. And so what we need is exactly what Mike said this morning and what we confessed. What we need to live the Christian ideal, to not leave it untried, is grace. Now, we said that through that whole series. We kept on going back to the what theologians call the historical prologue. That is the basis for our response in keeping the commandments of God. The basis for that is that God has brought His people out of oppression, out of slavery, out of bondage. He has, in other words, delivered us. And that's where the, you know, that's God's grace. There's nothing we can do to earn that, to deserve that. It's all Him. It's all by His grace. And that's why we end up coming and say, you know, what is justification? Justification is by faith alone. In other words, God pardons us by faith alone. But when you talk about living the Christian life, you're not talking about justification so much as you're talking about sanctification, or what theologians today call spiritual formation. All right? It's the shaping, the molding, the conforming and transforming of our lives by God's grace, but not by God's grace alone. Sanctification, spiritual formation, living the Christian life requires all of God and all of us. It means that we must be actively engaged with God in the process of our sanctification. And that's what we're looking at here. Well, the question then, you know, that series then begs a question. And it begs this question. Where do we get the grace from? If the Christian life requires grace, if it requires grace to live like God wants us to live, then the question is, where does that life come from? Where does that grace come from to live that kind of a life? And the answer over the centuries from scholars and theologians has been this, that the grace to live the Christian life comes from the means of grace. And of course, that begs the question again, what are the means of grace? That's what we confessed this morning when we confessed our catechism. We said that the means of grace, the outward and ordinary means of grace, are word, sacrament, and prayer. Now, some theologians, and I think rightly, add fellowship to this equation as well, as we go through this. Word, sacrament, prayer, and fellowship. That's where you get the grace from to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. From the Word of God, from the sacraments, and from prayer and fellowship. Now, notice, I want to point out one thing, okay? Notice what it says. It says, you know, what are the outward means of grace? That was the question we just asked ourselves and answered, right? Did we do that? Are you with me? Did we do that? Okay. But notice what happened. Did you see something in the answer that wasn't in the question? It said, what are the outward means of grace? Then the answer said something different. It started out different. It added a phrase or a word. Do you remember what it was? Did you see it? Huh? The ordinary. The answer begins, it says, what are the outward means of grace? The answer says, the outward and what? Ordinary means of grace are the word, sacrament, and prayer. Now, why does it do that? Why does it add the word ordinary? See? It didn't ask for it. Just said, what are the means of grace? What are the outward means of grace whereby God works? Answer, the outward and ordinary means of grace are word, sacrament, and prayer. Now, I found that interesting. When I was studying my catechism, that gave me pause. It stopped me in my tracks. I said, why did they put that word in there? And the answer to it is that because this is the way, what the catechism is saying, it's not saying that that's the absolute and only way that God always works, In other words, there are ways and means that God works outside of the word sacrament prayer, but this is the way that God ordinarily works. Now, why I found that so interesting is because most of my Christian life and most of the experience of the people that I know who are Christians focus almost exclusively on trying to get grace from God apart from the ordinary means. We want God to do something special. We want something immediate between God and us. We want God to act supernaturally and extraordinarily all the time. You know, a lot of times people tell me, you know, their complaint about worship or their complaint about church is that it's boring. Right? It's simply too, what? Ordinary. And you know what my answer to that is, folks? My answer to that is, you better believe it is. It's meant to be ordinary. That's why it's sort of incongruous to me, and it's almost ironic to me, that we spend so much time, not me, but the church, not us only, but the church as a whole, we spend so much time trying to make our worship service vibrant and exciting and, you know, amazing and sparkling and dazzling, right? Isn't that ironic? And we think somehow God's gonna, if we do that, right? If we make our worship services really something special, then God will really work in our midst, won't He? Huh? In acknowledging that, we sort of deny implicitly, implicit in that idea is the denial that God works through, beloved, hear this, please, if you don't hear anything else, hear this, that God works through ordinary means. The Word of God, the sacraments, prayer, in fellowship. If you need grace, and I don't know what your needs are, but beloved, let me tell you something about Jim Fitzgerald. On my forehead should be written, I need grace. Okay? I need a lot of grace. And where am I going to find it? I'm going to find it in the Word of God. I'm going to find it in the sacraments. I'm going to find it in prayer. And I'm going to find it in fellowship. That's where... Listen, folks, okay? Let me just be completely honest with you here. If I were designing this, I wouldn't have done it this way. All right? I mean, the sacraments... Will you give me a break, please? I mean, really, I mean, if you think about this from human terms, I'm not trying to be sarcastic here, but think how this must look, all right? I need grace. That's what's across my forehead, and then I say, I'm going to get him over there at that table where that little bitty piece of bread is and that little bitty wine that I'm going to drink and that little bitty cup, and there I'm going to get some grace. Are you kidding me? See, I would have never designed it that way. And if you're honest with yourselves, neither would you have designed it that way. This is what makes it so amazing, is that this God has done what nobody else would do. Do you understand that? God has done what no one else would do. We wouldn't do this. We wouldn't try to find grace in this text. This typewritten page. We wouldn't try to find grace in the Word. We wouldn't try to find grace in prayer. We wouldn't try to find grace in fellowship with one another. And the reason why I know that is because everything in our culture goes directly in the opposite direction, doesn't it? Well, this morning we're going to look at the first means of grace. We're going to look at the means of grace that we call the Word of God. The right preaching of the Word of God. Let's look at Psalm 119. We're going to start with verse 7 of Psalm 19, not 119, of Psalm 19, verse 7. And we're going to talk about the Word of God. And there are a lot of synonyms that are used in this passage about the Word of God. It's called the law, it's called the statutes, it's called the precepts, it's called the commands, it's called the fear of the Lord, it's called the ordinances. A lot of synonyms are used here for the Word of God, and I take it to not be speaking specifically only about the law, but about the Word of God in general. Okay? And the first thing that I want you to see is that the Word of God, the law of God, the law of the Lord, he says, is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of God, the Word of God, revives the soul. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I know that from time to time, there is a hole in my soul. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like there's just a hole in your soul? Have you ever felt like the one thing that you need is a revived or a restored soul? Do you ever, another way to say this is the restoration of life. The law of the Lord brings restoration of life. That's what it means to revive your soul. It means it restores life. Life comes from the Word of God. Jesus said what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Life begins with the Word. I think about this, folks, for a minute. Think about all the people throughout the history of the world who have heard the Word of God and been given life. Think about Augustine, who was shocked by one verse in the Bible and converted. Think about Luther, who saw one verse in the book of Romans that reshaped his entire life. Think about Calvin. Think about Spurgeon. Think about Billy Graham. Think about Bill Bright. Think about Johnny Erickson Tada. All people who have had a tremendous influence on the body of Christ who can point back to one verse and say, that verse gave me life. That verse breathed life into my soul. And that's why most Christians have something they call a life verse. Do you have one? Do you have a life verse? Do you have a verse that was so profound in your conversion that you've never forgotten? It's been so profound in the way that you live your Christian life. Oh, you may forget it. You may stray away from it. But in those times, especially in those dark times, that verse comes to your mind and you say, you know what? This is what my life is all about. We have a life verse. The Word of God brings life. And the Word of God sustains life. And you know what? It doesn't, and notice what we confessed this morning, right? The reading of the Word, okay, but especially what? The preaching of the Word. That's what we confessed this morning. See, how is the Word of God made effective, right? The reading of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word. Now that's astounding. Again, that, I would not have done it that way. And this is why, you know, Paul says, you know, preaching, you know, was what? Foolishness to people. It is. It sounds foolish that somehow by preaching, you're going to convince people of their need for a Savior and so forth, that there's grace that's dispensed in this thing we do here. I wouldn't have done it that way. But notice what it says, right? Not only the reading of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word. That, okay? Now that means, folks, that there's something going on here that doesn't meet the eye. There's something going on here that may even, in some ways, take place below the level of our awareness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great pulpiteer of the 19th century, walked in off the street to get out of a snowstorm. He walked into a small little Methodist church where it was snowing so bad that the minister couldn't even get in. And he heard what later he described as a very boring sermon. And he was converted by that. And he changed the whole Christian faith of England because of that conversion. It wasn't even a very powerful, it doesn't have to be a very powerful sermon. It doesn't have to be from a very powerful speaker. It's not the person so much as it is the Word of God that brings this grace. When I went to General Assembly this past June, we were up in Memphis. Anybody here from Memphis? Well, now I know why. I mean, with apologies to the people who live in Memphis, but that place is a dump. Okay? I mean, oh my goodness. It was torture for me. But when we were there, R.C. Sproul preached at one of our assemblies. And he preached a text from Genesis on Jacob's ladder. And you know the story how Jacob is out there in the wilderness and he has this vision of this ladder with the angels of heaven descending and ascending back and forth. And then Jacob comes to and he says what? Surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. And R.C. talked about a time that all ministers who, if you do this for a living, you've had one of those times. All right? Where, you know, you study all week, you pray all week, you come, you stand in the pulpit, and you preach, you know, you try to preach your heart out, but it's just not happening. It's just not going anywhere. This isn't one of those times, is it? And you can't get anywhere, and you're looking out at the face of these people, and there is nothing. They're not giving you a thing. They're not giving you a clue. You know, am I right, Fred? You got nothing. And then it's amazing, you know, that sometimes when you have one of those days and then somebody will come up to you and say, Brother Jim, you know what? That message ministered to my heart. That message, that sermon spoke to me. And you know, in your flesh, you just want to say, look, I've got better sermons than that. Okay? And you know what you go away saying after that? Surely the Lord was in this place, but I didn't know it. See, beloved, you don't have to know it. And whether you know it or not, the Lord is in this place. Whether you know it or not, it's true. Surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. You don't have to know it. The Lord is here. He's in this place. And His grace is being dispensed by this thing we call the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Gospel. Our life begins with the Word. Our life is sustained by the Word. And listen, if you neglect the Word, it will kill your soul. I don't mean to say that you lose your salvation. We don't believe that that happens. If you are God's, if you belong to Him, if you're His possession, you cannot be snatched from the Father's hand. But I do believe you can lose the dynamic of life. I do believe you can lose that vitality of life, where for all intents and purposes you feel like you are dead. One Czech philosopher and martyr said that the really terrifying thing about life is not pain or suffering or even physical death. The real terrifying thing about life is that we might die before we really do die. That we might die a kind of premature death in which we go on living for many more years. T.S. Eliot said, where is the life that we have lost in living? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, you know, I'm living, I have a pulse, I'm breathing, I have the breath of life in me, but somehow I feel dead inside. Have you ever felt that way? You ever had that experience? Beloved, here's where you get it back. You go to this Word. And in this Word is the grace to restore your soul, to restore your life. John Piper says the chief symptom of losing that life dynamic, that vitality of life, the chief symptom in all of this is the denial that it's happening. Now hear this clearly. When you find yourself in that state where you feel dead on the inside, when you find yourself in that state, that, you know, you have this hole in your soul. John Piper says the chief symptom is the denial that it's actually happening. Now, when I was preparing for my sermon, I happened to be flipping through the stations on the channel guide. That's supposed to be funny. And I came across a movie that I had seen when it first came out. It was a 1999 psycho thriller by M. Night Shyamalan. And it's, in my opinion, one of the best kinds of that genre of movies that has ever come out. It was called The Sixth Sense. Have you seen it? How many of you have seen the movie The Sixth Sense? I don't know if I should proceed. And it's about this little boy who is seeking help from this child psychologist because he has this sixth sense, this phenomenon that takes place that disturbs him. And so the child psychologist spends the whole movie trying to figure out what it is that's disturbing this child, because he wants to help him, desperately wants to help him. Because he had a similar case a while before that in which he was unsuccessful in helping the person, and it just about drove him crazy. And so he's doing everything he can to help this little boy. And do you remember what the key line of the movie? By the way, this is about the 100th best one line of any movie since then. Don't ask how I know that. You remember what the line was? The little boy says, "I see dead people." And then do you remember what he says after that? All right, come on, you knew the first part. "I see dead people, and they don't know they're dead." You remember what the third part of that line was? Well, I thought if you didn't know the Bible, you might know your movies. I don't know, you know. "I see dead people, and they don't know it. And they are everywhere." The chief symptom, beloved, of neglecting the Word of God and tilting the course of your life towards spiritual death is the denial that it is happening. In other words, there are dead people or people whose lives are tilting towards that direction, and they don't know it. And the truth of the matter is that they're everywhere. And beloved, it is only the grace of God through the preaching of the Word of God, the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, that can revive and restore your soul. Don't neglect this gift from God, this gift whereby He dispenses grace, because your life depends upon it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The number one thing that I have witnessed about Christians, myself included, is that too often we make very bad and unwise decisions. And those decisions have consequences that set a whole chain reaction of other bad and unwise things. Beloved, what we need as Christians trying to live the Christian life by God's grace, what we need is wisdom. We live in what is called the era of the information age. There is no limit to the amount of information and knowledge that is available to us from a whole plethora of sources. We live in a time where there is more knowledge and information available to us than at any other time in the history of humankind. But knowledge and information won't prevent you from making a bad and devastating decision. It takes wisdom. J.I. Packer defines wisdom as always choosing the best means to the best end. Always choosing the best means to the best end. That's what wisdom is. And beloved, somehow we have got to stop ourselves from making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And the only way to do that is through wisdom. Wisdom. What we need is wisdom. It restores your soul. It gives you wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that joy is the thing in his time that he felt the church needed the most. An unhappy Christian, Jones says, is a poor testimony to the world. I know that many struggle with depression. I know that many hurt from that and suffer from that, and that there's great pain involved in that. Martin Lloyd-Jones said something in his book on spiritual depression that just really spoke to me. He said, one of the reasons why, and remember, Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he was a preacher, was a medical doctor. Okay? And one of the things that he said was one of the reasons why people are so frequently and for so long depressed is because they listen to themselves rather than talk to themselves. Now, I've been depressed from time to time. I'm not one of the people that struggle with it. I know there are people who do. But when I have been depressed, one of the things that I have noticed, and when I've talked to other people that struggle with it almost chronically, one of the things that they tell me is that it's like there's a tape inside of their head. And they hear the same thing being said over and over and over again. It's like it's on a continual loop. And they hear the same things being said over and over and over again. You ever been there? And what do you find yourself doing? You find yourself listening to that tape. And you find yourself listening to those words and those phrases over and over and over again, ad nauseum, ad infinitum. And then pretty soon, it's like there's no pause button on that tape. It's like there's no stop button on that tape. It's like it's just in a continual cycle of playing those thoughts and those words and those phrases through your mind. And pretty soon you're just thinking, I'm so depressed. I'm so depressed. I'm so depressed. And then you can't make it stop. Beloved, I think what Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying is this. The way to make it stop is to begin to speak to yourselves rather than listen to yourselves. It's to take the truths of the Word of God and meditate on them and speak them. You see? So that you're speaking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. I don't think you can do both of those things at the same time. Some of you are pretty good, but I don't think you can do it. I think this is what Jack Miller meant when he said that Christians ought to preach the gospel to themselves. Take the Word of God. Speak it to yourself. Preach it to yourself. Talk to yourself. And what this is promising is that though weeping endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. Word of God brings joy. Now look, I'm not talking about people that walk around with a phony smile on their face all the time. I'm not talking about people that think everything is rosy and every time you talk to them, you know, how you doing, saying, you know, fabulous and getting better. You ever meet anybody like that? You know, how you doing? Fabulous and getting better. You know, I just want to puke. No, you're not. You're lying. You're so phony I can't stand it. That's how you're doing. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is an abiding joy that even though you're going through trial, even though you're experiencing pain, even though that you are suffering, even though that you are hurting, underneath all of that is the bedrock that God has placed under you so that you will not slip. You will not fall finally and fatally, that God has you in the palm of His hand and that He will not let you go. And there is an abiding joy that comes in being in union with God and His Christ. The Word of God revives the soul, makes you wise, and gives you joy. Beloved, I commend you to this word. And in this word is grace to live the Christian life. Grace to live like God wants you to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word of God that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the bone and the marrow, between the soul and the spirit, between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that has been compared to a plow that breaks up the fallow ground, Lord, so that it can be planted deep into soil that produces fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Lord, we thank you for the word of God that is like a hammer that can break through the stony hearts and break the stony rocks to pieces so that we can finally hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We thank you, Lord, for your word, a word that restores our soul, a word that gives us wisdom, and a word that brings joy. It is better than gold and sweeter than honey. We give you praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.